again. It's been about 3 weeks or a month since we have been in the book. We finished last time, chapter 4. And so let me give you just a brief review before we read our text this morning of two verses. Earlier in the book, Paul had taught us that as God had chosen Old Testament Israel to be a blessing to the nations, and that was twofold. They were to give the nations the Bible, the Word of God, and they were to give the nations the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But as he had chosen Old Testament Israel to be a blessing to the nations, likewise, God chose the New Testament church to be a blessing to the nations in giving them the gospel. Then he went ahead to reveal that the mystery of the will of God, which he spoke of in chapter 1, was that the New Testament church would be composed equally of Jews and Gentiles. I don't mean equally in number, but equally in rank, that Jews and Gentiles would both be taken in on equal footing by the grace of God. He went ahead to show that both Jews and Gentiles had been quickened. They had been raised up. They had been made to sit in heavenly places. They had been saved by grace through faith without works. Both had become part of the same body and part of the same building. In the first three chapters, he talked about the position of believers. In the second three chapters, or the last three chapters, he will talk about their practice. In the first three chapters, he discusses doctrine. In the last three chapters, he talks about duty. In the first three chapters, he talked about the saints. In the last three chapters, he will talk about their sanctification. In the first three chapters, he talks about their calling. In the last three chapters, he talks about their conduct. In the first three chapters, he calls them a body, and he calls them the building. In the last three chapters, he calls them a bride. In chapter 4, Paul identified characteristics that describe the man who had learned Christ. That is, the man who had put away his old self and who had become new because he had put on Jesus Christ. And he was described by eight terms. In chapter 4, he described him as a man of truthfulness, a man of reflection, a man of industry, a man of proper language, a man of yieldedness to the Spirit, a man of self-control, a man of kindness, and a man of forgiveness. Those are all found in chapter 4. As he comes to chapter 5 now, he challenges the man who has learned Christ to imitate him. That's what the word follower means. So look, if you would please, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Father, would you bless this morning your word? I pray that you would help us this morning as we look at the scriptures. I pray that you would open our minds and open our eyes to them. For those this morning who have already been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, I pray that you would challenge them with the need to imitate thee. And Father, if there's one today who knows not the Savior, I pray that you would challenge them that we need to be born again from above so that we might be imitators of God. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to see the need this morning, whether saved or lost, that today our hearts would be in your hands and that we would be open to you. I pray that our eyes would see what you want us to see, that our ears would hear what you want us to hear. Make us not to be forgetful hearers of the word, but doers. And we'll give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at these, the passage before us in the two verses that we have read, I want to tell you that there are three words in the New Testament that are all translated follow, but there's three different sets of Greek words. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, if you'll take a moment and turn there with me, we see the word follow for the first time. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. You might leave your finger in Ephesians. We will come back there. But in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, and we'll begin in verse 18, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." How many of you remember that verse from when you were beginners? Follow me. You say, how does it go? I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. You remember that song? How many of you ever did that when you were a beginner, okay? And some of you are just learning it. Those are some of the deeper songs of the faith. You need to learn those songs. And but the word for follow there is the first word I want to acquaint you with. Actually, it's two words. It's jute, like you could almost call it duty, D-U-T-Y, but in the Greek it's D-E-U-T-E. Jute is the way it is pronounced. And it is an imperative word. It means it's a command, and it is come hither, come hither, come forth. That's what the first word means. The second word is the word opiso in the Greek, and that is an adverb that either gives time or place, and it would be to get behind of or to get to the back of. In other words, come hither and get behind me. Come hither and follow me. Come hither and do what I do. Go where I go. Say what I say. That's the concept. Jesus is saying that if you will come hither and follow me, get in line behind me, I will make you fishers of men. Well, that's the first use of the word follow, or the first Greek word follow. In verse 20, then, we see the second use, or the second Greek word. They straightway left their nets and followed him. That's a different Greek word. That's the same word in English, but it's a different Greek word. In this phrase where Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, it was a jute opiso. Now he says a akoluthō. That is, they straightway followed him, or akoluthō. That was the word for follow. And it's a slight different meaning. The idea there is to be united on the road. The idea is to accompany one as a disciple. In other words, it's to be together, walk together. Now, it's interesting to me. Jesus said, get in line behind me. come hither, come from where you are, and get in line behind me. But then we see the second word is that they followed him, but the idea is that they followed him united on the road. They followed him as though they were following him alongside of. They followed him as those who were accompanying him as a disciple. And so we see they straightway left their nets and followed him. You read on in verse 21, and going on from thence, he saw two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left their ship and their father, and notice the words, and followed him. That's akoluthēo again. They followed him. They accompanied him as a disciple. They became united with him on the road. And this is the same word that Jesus uses in the book of Luke. Turn over to Luke, which is the third book in the New Testament. In the book of Luke, chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus gave an initial characteristic of following him. Or you might say this is the initial condition of discipleship. In verse 23 through 26, follow along if you would please, chapter 9 of Luke, Luke 9 and verse 23, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, there's the idea of following him. If any man will come after me, let him, and there's two conditions, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And there's that word, follow me. Akoluthēo, same word. And then notice what he says. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. I saw a t-shirt at Camp Brother Fox. You saw the same t-shirt. The guy had on the front of his t-shirt the word loser. And I thought, well, it'd take guts to wear a t-shirt like that. But then as he turned and walked away, it quoted this verse. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And what he was saying is that I lost my life for Christ's sake, and in so doing I saved it. That's a good thought, don't you think? For, notice verse 25, for what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Or whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. So Jesus there shows the initial condition of discipleship is to deny yourself and take up your cross. So when Paul is saying, follow me, he's taking a whole lot into consideration. He's saying, look, be united with me. Walk with the Lord on the road. Accompany him as his disciple. He's saying, listen, take up your cross. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. Imitate him. Do what he did. Later in chapter 9, Jesus talked about three people who would have been potential followers. Look in verse 57 of chapter 9. And it came to pass as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, there always seems like there's somebody that's a little anxious to get on the bandwagon before they know who's the head of the parade. Isn't that true? Hey, here comes a parade. Man, I love a parade. Let's get in the parade. I don't want in the parade till I find out who's the master of the ceremonies. I don't want to get in the parade till I find out who's leading the parade and where it's going and what it's all about. And so notice here, this guy is all anxious to get in the parade. Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And look at Jesus' answer. Jesus is not nearly as excited as he is. Look at his answer. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Jesus showed him that there are privations to discipleship. You're going to do without some things if you follow me. Right now, it's easy for you, here with your belly full, and you had a night's rest, and you slept with your head on a pillow, you slept on a satin sheet, you slept with a ceiling over your head, a roof over your head, you got a full belly, it's easy for you to say, well, I'll follow you. But I want you to know that the foxes and the birds have it better than the Son of Man has it. At least they have a den in which to sleep, and they have a nest in which to rest, and the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. I want you to understand, following Christ may have its privations. And then there was another, and notice verse 59. And he said unto another, follow me. That's the word akalatheo. Join me on the road. Become one with me. Be my disciple. Accompany me as a disciple. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. To the first man who would be a disciple, Jesus showed him that the gospel has its privations. Discipleship has its privations, its sacrifices, its problems, its sufferings. But here he shows that it has its priorities. It has its priorities. First things first. This man, by the way, was not wanting to bury his dad who had just died. His dad was not dead yet. Scholars who understand all of the Greek tenses and so forth tell us that the man's father was healthy at this time. What he wanted to do was to go home and live with his father until his father became aged and bury his dad, and then he would follow the Lord. Jesus was saying to him, no, the first things first. If you're going to follow the Lord, that has to be first. Later we'll show you under one of the conditions of discipleship that no human relationship can take precedence over our relationship with Christ. He is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. He must be Lord of all. And we'll show you that in a moment. But we see that Jesus pointed out the privations of discipleship, the priorities of discipleship. And then I want you to see the third candidate. Another said to him, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first... That's the trouble with a lot of us, is that me first. You might underline those two words, me first. Let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And notice what Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus is showing here the permanence of discipleship. You know, look, if you're gonna join my parade, If you're going to join my movement, if you're going to be part of my kingdom, then you can't look back. Put your hand to the plow, don't look back. This is a permanent deal. There's a passage in Romans that says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That means God doesn't change his mind. If he calls you to discipleship, he doesn't change his mind. God never looks back later and says, well, I sure wished I hadn't called him to be a preacher. God, his gifts and his callings are without repentance. He never changes his mind. If his calling is on you, his calling is on you. And it's a permanent thing. So here Jesus shows in these three possible discipleships, he shows the privation of discipleship, the priority of discipleship, the permanence of discipleship. And then in Luke chapter 14, just a few pages further, Luke chapter 14, he shows three conditions of discipleship, beginning in verse 26. And these all have to do with following. You know, a disciple is one who follows or accompanies him on the road. That's the very meaning of the word akalatheo. It's to accompany him as a disciple on the road. That's following him. And the two thoughts are one and the same. And here he gives three conditions to discipleship. Look in verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father, hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, also and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You know, if you want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, he must be Lord of your personal relationships. Now, I want you to understand, it doesn't mean that you have to hate your dad. I loved my dad, but my love for my Lord was supposed to be so great that my love for my father seemed like hate to him. Listen, many people to follow the Lord, we've had missionaries who came through here before who told about how their family despised the fact that they had surrendered to go to the mission field. In some cases, the family had disowned them because of surrendering to the ministry and surrendering to be a missionary. But you know what? The Lord Jesus has to be Lord of all. He has to be Lord of my personal relationships. That means that my love for my father and mother have to fall under my love for Christ. My love for my wife has to fall under my love for my Christ. My love for my family and my children has to fall under my love for Christ. My love for Christ has to be supreme and above all. Nothing that my son can ask is greater than what my Lord shall ask. The Lord must come first. And so Jesus shows us that he must be Lord of our personal relationships if he is to be our Lord and we are to be his disciple. Then you see in the next verse, verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He must be Lord of my personal comfort. Brother Fox, at camp, I missed sleeping on my bed. We slept on a plywood a half inch of plywood that had a 2-inch foam mattress on it. Okay? And the first couple of nights, my hips ached and my shoulder ached to beat the band. I got used to it, though. You know what? There was no point in complaining about it. It beat what Jeremiah Denton slept on for 7 years in a Viet Cong prison camp. It beat sleeping on the ground. And that first week before we had fans, it was hotter than blazes. It was really hot. We sat. How many boys were in that cabin? We just sat one day. We all took our shirts off. I know the boys were. They were going, wow, when they looked at my muscles. Wow. We all took our shirts off, and you know what? We weren't moving. We were just sitting there, and Tom, the sweat just ran. I was so glad for contact lenses because I don't know why it is, but when I wear glasses and sweat, the sweat like squirts, and it's on the inside of my glasses. How many men know what I'm talking about? When you're working, it gets squirts on the end. How does sweat squirt? I don't know, but it squirts, and then you got sweat running down the inside of your glasses. You need windshield wipers on the inside. But with contact lenses, man, but you know what? My face was raw from wiping sweat. But you know what? The Lord has to be the Lord of our personal comfort. Listen, if God calls you to go to a tropic zone, go. If he calls you like he did Paul and Loretta Hitz to go to the frigid environs of the Arctic region, go. If you have to dress up like an Eskimo, go. If you have to go to the tropic and you have to fan yourself and you can barely breathe, go. You'll be happier in the center of God's will than you will be here in your air-conditioned pad in comfort. He must be the Lord of your personal comfort. And then he must be the Lord of your personal possessions. Look at verse 33. So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You know, there's a song called Follow Me. And the guy in the song, as he writes the words, talks about all of the things that he gave up to follow the Lord. But in the end, I want you to understand, you gave up nothing compared to what Jesus gave up for you. You gave up nothing. I don't care if you give up a job of six figures. I don't care if you give up a comfortable dwelling place. I don't care what you give up. In the long run, you gave up nothing to be in the center of His will. Because that is an eternal investment, and you'll realize in eternity that it was the right and the blessed thing to do. And I want you to understand there's no joy like being in the center of God's perfect will. No joy like it. No joy like it. And so we see as we talk about this word follow Him, we see the first idea is the duote opiso, and then the akalatheo. And then we come to this passage back in Ephesians now, Ephesians 5. And here we see the third Greek word, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. We just read that text a moment ago back in Ephesians 5. This is the third Greek word that is translated followers. And it is the word mimetes. And the word mimetes has a very simple meaning. And that is mimicker or imitator. Be ye therefore imitators of God. Be ye therefore mimickers of God. That's the whole thought. You know how, and notice he says, as dear children. Be ye therefore mimickers or imitators of God as dear children. What do little children do? They mimic their dad and mother. And here's what you want to understand, Dad. You're walking through the house barefooted and you stub your toe. Oh, what? Dirty brick of back of pack of lumber, dirty slat of rip. Oh, that hurt. What did you just do? You just set an example. And sometime, it may not be the next day, it may not be the next week, but you're going to hear your child playing off in another room, and you're going to hear the child displeased say, dirty slatter rip, dirty slatter rip. And you're going to say, where did you learn to act like that? I want you to flash back just a day or a week earlier. Who do you think taught him how to act that way? My child sure has a temper. Who do you think taught him how to act that way? Boy, my child has a stubborn will. Who do you think taught him how to be stubborn? Boy, my child, I don't know what's wrong with him. He will not forgive. Where do you think he learned that? My child, he's so stubborn he will not say I'm sorry. You know, I heard a story about a mother who'd sat her two children down. They were fussing and feuding, and she sat them down, and she was going to mediate, and she said to the little boy, you tell your sister that you're sorry. And he looked at his sister and said, you're sorry. Where do you think children learn that? Now, I want you to understand, they were born with Adam's sin nature. It came pretty natural. But you know who taught them how to be stubborn? You know who taught them how to talk? You know who taught them how to turn their temper loose? Go look in the mirror. I'll give you three guesses, and the first two you don't need. I think you can pretty well guess it in one guess. Dads and moms teach their children just about everything they need to know. Isn't that true? And things that they don't need to know. They learn from us. Listen, children are imitators of dad and mother. You know, sometimes will interview children. And you remember Art Linkletter used to have the show on television. Kids say I'm not going to use the word that he used, but kids say the weirdest things. And he would interview these kids, and it's amazing what they could repeat that they had heard their parents say. I've done the same thing sometimes when I've talked with kids. I have laughed because I thought they didn't make that up on their own. they heard their dad and mother talking. No child would say that for themselves. No, sir. And I want you to understand. As imitators of, as children of God, we're to be imitators. Now, why do children imitate their parents? Because they love them. And you know what? It should be easy to imitate those that we love, but we need to make sure, as dads and moms, we need to make sure that our example is right so that the things that our children imitate are holy and good. But I want you to understand, we're to be imitators of God because we are His dear children. That is, if you've been born again. Listen, don't ever subscribe to the humanistic philosophy that all men are children of God. All men are creations of God, but you're only a child of God if you've been born again by the Spirit of God and by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. If you've never been saved today, don't call yourself a child of God. You can call yourself God's creation, but you're only His child if you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and been born again by the Spirit of God and by the power of His blood. That's the only way you can truly say, I'm a child of God. But you know what? If you've been saved, you're to imitate Him. You're to mimic Him in all ways. Now, I want to show you three ways that we see here in the passage, and then I'm going to take you to... Well, I need to show you this word, first of all. The word mimetes, imitator or copier. Look with me, if you would, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 16. I hear pages turning, so I'll give you just a minute. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, Paul writes this, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers or imitators of me." Now that's an interesting thing. In Ephesians, Paul said, be followers of God. But here to the Corinthians, he says, be followers of me. Go on to chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. There it is again, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I wonder why Paul says to the Ephesians, be followers of God, and then to the Corinthians, he says, be followers of me. Well, I want you to take just a moment before I answer that. Let's look at another passage of Scripture. The same word is used in 1 Thessalonians. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1 and verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. If you're there, say amen. Okay, a few of you are there. If you're still looking, just don't say anything. Verse 6, Paul writes, "And ye became followers of us," read the next four words, "and of who?" The Lord. So to the Corinthians, he says, be a follower of me. Here he said, you were followers of us and of the Lord. And then look also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. You became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. You became followers of the churches. Now, so I want you to get this. To the Corinthians, Paul says, be a follower of me. To the Thessalonians, he said, you were followers of us and of the Lord. But to the Ephesians, he says, be a follower of God or an imitator of God. Now, what's the difference? Does Paul have three different plans? No, he's addressing three different groups of people. The Corinthian church was the most carnal of all the churches. I'm suggesting to you that they were incapable of following the spiritual example of our Lord. They needed a human example before their eyes because they were in an immature state. Paul said, you are even now yet carnal. In other words, there was an unnatural carnality in the church at Corinth. They were carnal longer than they should have been. He told them, many of you should have been teachers by now, and you still have this need to go back and be taught the first things. I don't understand why you're so immature. But to them, he says, be a follower of me. Then to the church at Thessalonica, which was a more mature church, not as mature as the one in Ephesus, he said, you are followers of me and of the Lord. But now to the church at Ephesus, which is the most spiritual of all of the churches that Paul started, he says, be followers of God. You don't have to follow me. Just follow the Lord. Just follow the Lord. Does that make sense to you? What I'm saying is a human example is always good, but a human example is more needful for a carnal Christian than it is for a spiritual Christian. A spiritual Christian should be able to take the Word of God, and under the power of the Holy Spirit, he should be able to follow the Lord's example in obedience to Him. And so Paul writes this to these Ephesian Christians, follow God. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now I want to take you to another passage of Scripture and show you that there's a divine order in the ways we follow. Before I take you there, I want to show you something in 1 Corinthians here, or pardon me, in Ephesians chapter 5. Notice he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. I want you to take your finger. Everybody got your finger out? Okay, take your finger. And I want you to look in verse 2 of chapter 5 and put your finger under the word walk. You see that? And walk in love. So what's he showing us? He's saying if you want to be an imitator of God, then number one, walk in love. You all see that? Look in verse 8 now, if you would. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Here's that word again. Walk as children of light. So number one, we're to walk in love. Number two, we're to walk in light. Do you see that? And then there's a third time that he gives us. Look down in verse 15. See then that ye walk. Do you see that word? Put your finger into the word walk. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. There's three kinds of walking that Paul tells us here that we're to do. He said, if you're going to follow the example of God, if you're going to imitate the Lord, you need to learn to walk in love, you need to learn to walk in light, and you need to learn to walk in wisdom. Okay? And we're going to talk about those three things. I may not get to them this morning. If I need to, we'll cover them tonight. But now I want to show you there's a divine order in following God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We shouldn't have to make you turn again, except back to Ephesians. Because I think I'm going to quit here after we show you what we have in chapter 11. There is a divine order in our following, and usually we get it backwards. We do the following, and the least important thing we do at first, and the thing that is the most important we do last. And the Lord here gives us a perfect example of how we are to follow the Lord, and it's laid out for us in Hebrews 11. Look in verse 4. For by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. That would be worship. What did he do when he offered a more excellent sacrifice? He worshiped the Lord. Here Cain is offering God a more excellent, Abel is offering a more excellent sacrifice than Abel did, or than Cain did. Now remember, Cain brought a sacrifice of vegetables that he had grown in his garden. And Abel followed the example that the Lord had set when he killed a lamb to shed blood and to make clothing for Adam and Eve. God had set the example of a blood sacrifice, and when it came time for Abel to worship the Lord, he brought a blood sacrifice, and his sacrifice was accepted. The non-bloody sacrifice of Cain was rejected. So I want you to associate with this verse, verse 4, the word worship. Okay, by faith, Enoch was translated, and that he should not see death, and was found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. If you go back to the book of Genesis, where that story is recorded about Enoch being translated, do you know what it says? And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So by that word, or by that verse, you should write the word walk, or think the word walk. So by verse 4, you're thinking the word worship. By verse 5, you're thinking the word walk. And now I want you to go to verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You should write the word work by that. You know, here's the first thing people, we make this mistake. Noah served God by working, okay? He followed God's example by working. God warned him and said there's a flood coming, and so he built an ark. He got busy and he did something. You know what? Most people, when they get saved, they think that's the first thing they should do, is to do something. We want to give them some kind of little job, okay? You're going to be a greeter at the door. Or here, pass out the bulletins. Or you can help take the offering. Or you can do this, or you can do that. Or you can help with this activity, that activity. You can bake cookies for Bible school. You can do this thing. And listen, doing is easy. Being is hard. Doing is easy. Dying to self is hard. But the first thing we start people doing is working. Working. You need to follow God in your work. Get busy and build an ark. And then the second thing we teach them to do is to walk with the Lord. Oh yeah, you need to be walking with the Lord. Work and then walk. Oh yeah, don't forget worshiping. Why is it we have so many folks, though, that fall away? I think so many folks fall away is because they got the order all backwards. You know, the Scripture lays this example out for us very plainly. Abel is given as the example of one who worshiped God. And out of your worship to God should grow your walk. And then out of your walk should come your work. You should first of all be one who worships the Lord, and then afterwards do the things that God called you to do. Your being is more important than doing, and what you do has to grow out of who you are. And the trouble is, some folks never got the who you are straight. You know, the first thing people need to learn when they get saved is what they have in Christ, who they are. I'm a blood-bought, born-again child of God. The devil can't have me. I'm purchased by the blood. I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. I'm stamped. God's name's written in my forehead. The devil couldn't have me if he wanted me. I belong to the Lord. I've been saved. My sins have been washed away. I've been regenerated. And you know what? Because of all that, I should bow down to Him and call Him holy. The very first thing that should come out of that, if I'm going to be a good follower of the Lord, is I should bow down and worship Him. My worshiping of the Lord is more important than any work that I could be given an assignment to do. And then, out of that worship to the Lord comes my walk. I'm going to walk in truth and righteousness and holiness, and I'm going to have a walk that is separate. I'm not going to be a partaker of the things of the world, but a partaker of the things of God. And I'm going to walk a righteous walk and set a righteous example. And oh yes, out of that walk will grow my work. Maybe God wants me to build an ark. Maybe God wants me to pastor a church. Maybe God wants me to take the gospel to a foreign field. Maybe God wants me to do something like that. But before I do that, I'd better make sure I'm walking the walk. And I'm worshiping the Lord who called me. Does that make sense to you? So many times we get that backwards. Now, one final time, go back to Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers, mimickers, imitators of God, as dear children. Are you a dear child? Are you a child of God today? Have you been born again? Have your sins been forgiven? Could you say with me, I'm stamped in the forehead. I have the earnest of the Holy Spirit. He has sealed me unto the day of redemption. I belong to Him. His name is written all over me. My name's written in heaven. I'm the part of Christ that represents Christ to men. He's the part of me that represents me before the Father. I already sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Can you say that? You say, well, Pastor, I'm not even sure my sins have been forgiven. I'm not even sure I've been reconciled to God. Then there's no point in trying to mimic Him. Because if you're not dear children, then you're kind of like that child that used to mimic the teacher. Did you ever see, how many of you remember those grade school days when the teacher would say, now class! And so as soon as the teacher turns her back, you go, did you ever do that? Don't raise your hand. That kind of mimicking is not productive. That kind of mimicking is sacrilegious. Listen, trying to be like God when you're not one of His children is just a waste of time. It's a waste of energy. No, the first thing you need to do is be reconciled to God. Let Him forgive your sins. Let Him save your soul. That's why Christ died on the cross. Look at this next verse. Walk in love, and then look at the example He gives us of walking in love. Christ Jesus walked in love, as Christ also hath loved us. And how did He do that? How did He show His love? And hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Listen, Christ Jesus took my place. He stepped upon the cross. He took the punishment for sin that was coming to me, and He took it upon Himself. He paid my sin debt, and God looked upon that, and God was satisfied with His payment. Jesus died, and He was buried, and He raised again. He walked this earth 40 days and 40 nights. He ascended to heaven and sat down on the right hand of the Father. But before He did, He told His disciples, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth." And in Acts chapter 17, Paul says, "And He now commands all men everywhere to repent." What will you do with that challenge, with that command of Christ? He now commands all men everywhere to repent. Will you repent of your sins and receive the Savior? If you will, He will make you born again. You'll become a child of God, and then you can mimic Him as a dearly beloved child. But until you get born again, it's just so much energy misspent. Would you yield yourself to the Father? Would you yield yourself to Jesus Christ the Lord who died in your place? Let Him be your Savior. Let Him forgive your sins. Let Him reconcile you to God the Father. And once your sins are forgiven as a dearly beloved child, will you follow Him? Will you imitate Him? Will you mimic Him in your worship, in your walk, and in your work? Would you bow your heads, please, for prayer?